talk to you today about mediocrity. It's a continuation and the concluding segment of a two-part series, which is entitled Move Over Mediocrity. And we did 17 of 41 slides last week, and we'll just go to where we left off last week. In the Bhagavad Gita, wherein Krishna counsels his friend and disciple Arjuna, he tells Arjuna that the reason that Arjuna is chosen to be the recipient of what's called rahasyam hi etat uttamam. It's a confidential knowledge coming directly from the Supreme Personality of God. And it was God is taking someone into his confidence. And it's also uttamam. Tama is a Sanskrit word which means darkness, and that refers to this mundane world. It's naturally dark. Any illumination comes artificially through the sun and the moon. But ut means above the darkness. In other words, transcendental. Krishna is saying and pointing out to Arjuna that 5,000 years ago, there were many, many great warriors on the planet, there were many great scholars on the planet, there were many yogis and many ascetics. Arjuna was a warrior by profession, and he was one of, if not the best. But still, arguably, if Arjuna would have a bad day, and say Bhishma or Dronacharya or Karna would have a good day, Arjuna could conceivably be bested by them. So Arjuna was not chosen as the recipient of this knowledge, necessarily because of his martial arts skills, because of other people on a par with him, not because of his yogic or ascetic skills, although according to Mahabharata, he did stand on one leg for 1 year in the Himalayas in order to please Lord Shiva. But still, there are others who were better than him at that, as hard as that may be to conceive. He wasn't the smartest person on the planet. He was no dummy, certainly. But he wasn't necessarily the most intellectually brilliant person on the planet. But Krishna says to Arjuna, I am just trying to speak to you, Bhagavad Gita, the song of God, sharing my confidences with you because you have got an exceptional qualification which others don't have. What is that qualification? Bhakto si me sakacheti. Arjuna had extraordinary faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If you're familiar with the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna looks at the situation. There are two armies arrayed on opposite sides of the battlefield. And on the opposing side, the Kaurava side, are his friends, his teachers, his cousins, and his brothers. And Arjuna assesses the situation according to his own mind and his own intelligence, and he basically says, I shall not fight. I don't think it's good for me to fight and to kill my relatives and my teachers. And he makes this declaration. But because he's a person of extraordinary faith, that's not the end of it. He doesn't leave it there. He says, in my opinion, I should not fight. That's what I honestly feel after weighing all the options. But because he's a person of extraordinary faith, he says, Krishna, what is your opinion? What is your opinion? And he's prepared, although according to his own assessment, he's already decided he shouldn't fight. He's prepared to overrule himself should Krishna have a different opinion. And that's called extraordinary faith. Going beyond what's evident, going beyond what one sees by having great and extraordinary faith in the Lord. He ultimately, against his own scruples, decides to go ahead and fight according to the advice of Krishna. And that is called extraordinary faith. Extraordinary faith. To take a step beyond, to go out of the safe zone into the faith zone. To actually rely upon and depend upon the words and the instructions of the Lord. We talked last week that if we're worshiping a big God, then we should have big ambitions. We should pray to God for big things, to accomplish big things on His behalf. Otherwise, what's the point of having a big God? I heard one person describe, my God is the God that created the universe. Lord Brahma created this particular universe, and there are many, many millions of universes, each one of which is created and presided over by Lord Brahma. And one time, Lord Brahma found himself in an assembly of all the Brahmas from all the universes in this material creation. And some of them were bigger than him and stronger than him, and some of them were older than him and wiser than him. And Lord Brahma at that time described himself as a mosquito amongst elephants. So we don't worship just the Lord of one universe who described himself as a mosquito. By his own words, we don't worship a mosquito. We worship that Lord A portion of a portion of a portion of a portion of which creates millions and millions of universes. It is said that Krishna expands himself into Shankarshan, Vasudeva, and Aniruddha. And Shankarshan expands himself into Mahavishnu. So, and Mahavishnu lies down in a corner of the spiritual world, and from his breathing and from the pores of his body, millions and millions of universes emanate. And Mahavishnu is a portion of a portion of a portion of Krishna. That's the God we worship. If we worship a big God like that, we should have big ambitions. That's fitting. What's the use of worshiping a big God and not having big ambitions? So Arjuna is willing to concede the fact that because Krishna knows past, present, and future, not only about this universe, but the whole material and spiritual world, Arjuna is willing to concede, I may be wrong. And you may be right. I may not be able to grasp the big picture. I may not be able to see what you see. So I don't know what you're seeing, and I'm not demanding that you explain yourself to me. I'm just acknowledging that you are the Lord of Lords. You are the biggest of the biggest. And I'm going to have faith that if I don't think I should do this, but you think I should do this, you know what? I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you, and I'm not going to go with my own mind and my senses. And that's called extraordinary faith. And that's why Arjuna, amongst all of his contemporaries, was chosen by Krishna to be the recipient of the Bhagavad Gita. There are three excuses that we give, or misconceptions, whereby we talk ourselves out of having a big ambition. And they are mentioned here. We confuse humility with fear. We tend to confuse contentment with laziness. And we confuse little thinking with spirituality. And these three things, or a combination of them, keep us from having a great ambition on behalf of the Lord. People say, oh, I could never do that. And we think that's being humble. That's not being humble. That's just being full of fear. That's just being scared. That's a lack of faith. Too much fear and too little faith. If you're actually humble, you could concede the same thing. You could concede that I could never do that by myself. That's okay. We're all together at that point. But real humility means that with the Lord's help, it could be accomplished. I couldn't do it, but with the unlimitedly powerful Lord backing me, I could actually do it. And that's actually humility. The next excuse is that we tend to confuse contentment with laziness. I love this graphic. At least in Salt Lake City, everyone chuckled. I don't know. We tend to think that to be content, we shouldn't have any goals. We shouldn't have any goals. And if everyone bought into that assessment or that definition of contentment, then who would feed the poor? Who would be concerned about tyranny and social injustice? If contentment meant that we don't have any goals, the third grader could say, well, I've learned to be content with a third grade education, and I don't feel like I have to go to the fourth grade. Contentment doesn't mean you don't have any goals. It just means that while you have goals and destinations in mind, you don't get so obsessed with them that you don't enjoy the journey. How many people are so absorbed in raising their family, they forget to enjoy their family? We need goals. But we need also, in faith, in extraordinary faith in God, we need to enjoy ourselves while we're pursuing our goals. Prabhupada, our spiritual master, as you may know, came to America at the age of 70. He had no money. He didn't know anyone in America. And he was charged by his spiritual master, and ultimately by God, with starting a worldwide spiritual revolution style, the Hare Krishna movement. Now, for 1 year in New York City, he was loitering here and there, staying here and staying there. And there were no encouraging signs. There was no positive indication that he was making progress, that he was going to meet with anything but failure. In fact, he had typed, pecking two-fingeredly on an old typewriter, an 1,100-page manuscript of the Bhagavad Gita with commentary, and where he was staying, someone broke in and stole not only the manuscript, but the typewriter. Someone of less faith would be frustrated, would be despondent, would start to say, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe now's not the time. Maybe I'm not the person. Maybe I should go back to India and sometime in the future, some other person. But Prabhupada, not only did he not get frustrated or despondent, but he never for a moment lost faith that in God's time, the Krishna conscious movement would spread all over the world. There's a famous story of sitting on a park bench. He had a friend, an acquaintance in Lower Manhattan. And they would sometimes find themselves sitting, sharing a park bench, Prabhupada and Mr. Rubens, Jewish gentleman, retired gentleman. And they would get to talking, and Prabhupada would talk about all the men, all the temples, all the money, and all the books that were being printed and distributed all over the world. And Mr. Rubens, like, he looks like a homeless old man, just like me. Isn't he just loitering here, passing the time like I am? And it's true, there wasn't a lot of engagement for him, there wasn't a lot of positive feedback, but he wasn't frustrated, and his faith was not in the least bit shaken. He knew that he had gotten the order from his spiritual master, that it came from God. God doesn't give us an order unless we're equipped to fulfill it, and it may not be happening in my time, but it will happen in his time, and all we have to do is keep in faith. So he had his object very, very specifically, and he was completely focused on that. But the fact that his object was not getting any closer for 1 year didn't disturb him at all. He kept in. This is the difference between a little bit of faith and a lot of bit of faith. And when I gave this talk in Salt Lake on Saturday, I had mentioned that Prabhupada's guru, Bhaktisiddhanta, had sent two others of his disciples to Europe, European countries, to spread Bhagavad Gita abroad. And they were sannyasis. They were renunciates. Fully dedicated to the mission without having married or had children or anything. Fully dedicated. One of them went to England. He stayed there for 3 or 4 years. Couldn't do anything and was brought back. Other one went to Germany. Same thing. 3 or 4 years. Was brought back. Didn't accomplish. Gave a few university lectures and that's it. So how is a 70-year-old man who was at that time involved in household life and making money and all like that, in his retirement years, how is a 70-year-old man go to America and how is he successful, whereas these younger preachers and sannyasis were not successful? There's an incidence which shows the depth of Prabhupada's faith. Very early on in the movement, he had a few disciples in London and they rented Conway Hall, one of the most prestigious halls in London, and it cost a lot of money, all the money they had and then some. And they advertised it. Prabhupada showed up in the hall with a few disciples. Nobody came. I mean, I'm not saying one or two or five or six. Nobody came. So someone of lesser faith would have said, the signs are not good. Let's pack it up and go home. Not Prabhupada. Prabhupada took it as an opportunity to display his faith. He gave an incredibly fired up lecture to an empty hall. In other words, he wasn't putting demands on God. God, you fill up the hall and then I'll give the lecture. He recognized that spiritual life is like a chess move. If you want to activate God, it's you first. You do what little you can do and then God does what he can do. God's waiting for you to act in faith before he activates himself in your favor. And so Prabhupada showed extraordinary faith in Conway Hall, and he knew that even though the signs and his own assessment would have given him a negative impression, he had complete faith in the ultimate issue. And so he didn't confuse contentment with laziness. And then little thinking, we confuse it with spirituality. Great minds talk about ideas. Average minds talk about events. Small minds talk about people. Have you ever heard anyone say, I just serve God in my little old way? When I hear that, I say, stop it. Serve Him in a bigger way. Well, God just made me that way. He made you to grow. He made you to grow spiritually, to get spiritual muscles and flex your faith. So go out. If you don't have a challenge, if you don't have a dream in your life, you're dying. You're dying. If your horizons are not expanding, if your faith is not growing, you're dying. If you think you can tread water and stay in the same place, you're mistaken. You either have to be forging ahead, growing in your faith, or atrophying, allowing your faith to atrophy. If you don't use a muscle, you lose it. And there are no options or in between. So if you don't have a challenge in your life, go out and get one. And if you can't see what it is that God wants you to do, then get down on your knees and pray, Lord, give me a glimpse of what you intend me to do for my life. Pray to Him like that. But don't confuse little thinking with spirituality. It is said here, the most fulfilling ambition is to do God's will. Find out, why did Krishna place me on this earth? Discover that and get right in the center of it. Seek Krishna's kingdom and all those other things will be added unto you. Now, someone may object. Why should I pray for big, big things? Isn't that material? Isn't that selfish? And it's true. We've seen plenty of instances where a big ambition was based on ego, selfishness, self-promotion, and it hurt a lot of people. But ambition itself is not bad. In the Bhagavad Gita, in the Torah, in the Bible, God is cheering us on. Don't be satisfied with a humdrum, mediocre, so-so, lukewarm life. I didn't make you to be average. I made you extraordinary and to do extraordinary things. God is in the stands. He's cheering you on to become everything that He made you and conceived you to be. Ambition is not bad, per se. And when the ambition is to glorify God, give me, don't just let me teach in this school, let me be the principal. Don't let me just work in this company, let me run this company and see how much I can glorify you and how much good I can do. Don't let me just be a clerk in this law office, let me be the head of the law office and we'll do pro bono work and we'll fight the big corporations. Don't just let me be a so-so father, I want to be a great father. I don't want to just be a so-so husband. I want to be a great husband. I want to reflect the greatness of He who made me. So the only difference between what we might call a bad ambition and a good ambition is the motive. If your motive is to glorify God, and if you give credit for God, then that's a proper ambition. And God Himself is cheering you on. He's saying, don't think of anything little on behalf. Try to exceed yourself. Here are some pictures. This is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu here, the apostle of love of Godhead from 500 years ago in India. These are his six principal disciples, the Goswamis, who wrote hundreds and hundreds of books on the science of devotional service. And in the upper right-hand corner is Haridas Thakur, an exceptional devotee. In fact, all devotees of God, of the super excellent God, are themselves exceptional by virtue of who they follow. Krishna is so excellent that when He was on the planet 5,000 years ago, when He was on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and when finally the Kauravas and the bad guys were annihilated, Krishna Himself is so super excellent that all those who saw Krishna at the time of their deaths got salvation. That's how excellent God is. By seeing Him, simply seeing Him, all their sins were relieved, all their karma was erratic, and they got salvation through the spiritual. That's how excellent Krishna was. Krishna is so excellent that His name purifies one of all impurities. Prabhupada came to America in the mid-60s. You all know about that. You know, a Harvard professor said, turn on, tune in, and drop out. People were dropping acid and smoking pot and free love and, of course, eating meat and all. And Prabhupada came in the 60s and he asked people to give up those bad habits. And so His followers, in an age when people eat meat, they don't eat meat. In India, everybody's addicted to tea. They can't start their day without tea. And yet devotees don't drink tea. In an age when people cannot control their senses, devotees' aspiration are to keep their senses under control. We read about Caesar and Napoleon and Mark Antony, and they're supposed to be extraordinary heroes and exceptional personalities. They had armies, they conquered countries, they marshaled hundreds of thousands of men, and yet they themselves were not able to control their senses. They had millions of archers who could make the sky dark with their arrows, and yet they themselves, if you imagine a pretty woman and her eyebrows like the curved part of a bow, and this the handle, and then the glances or the arrows. Hi there, big boy. How are you? All that, you know, they who had millions of archers and who could take dozens of countries, they themselves are down. One girl, one pretty girl, you know. Hi, you know, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? You know, ah. One look and they're down for the count like that. So they're not actually great heroes. They're not really exceptional personalities. They're just like everybody else. One time Alexander, you know, a thief came up before him, and Alexander said, "Tell me why I shouldn't punish you." And the thief said, "I'll tell you. Because you're no different than me. I'm a little thief and you're a big thief. That's the only difference. I'm a little thief and you're a big thief." So Alexander ceded the point and let him go. Devotees like Haridas Thakur, he doesn't look like a great hero. He's just sitting there bare-chested with his kopins, but trying to lure him, trying to incite him into lusty desires, is the personification of feminine charms, Maya herself. Take all the feminine charms, beauty and nice speech and beautiful aromas and graceful movement, scantily clad at sunset, you see, when most men would be at their most vulnerable. And not only did Maya not succeed in disturbing the consciousness of Haridas Thakur in his chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, but she admitted defeat. Not only did she not defeat him, but she bowed down and admitted defeat to this great, great hero and great personality. And devotees of the Lord, if you associate with devotees of the Lord, they don't talk about newspaper, they don't talk about CNN, they don't gossip about other people. Their conversation has to do with the eternal, deathless, spiritual world. And if you associate and take shelter and grab hold of the feet of a genuine devotee, you will also be carried to the world without death. Prabhupada held on to the feet of his guru. His guru gave him an order to go to the Western countries, and at risk of life and limb at a very advanced age, he fulfilled the order of his spiritual master. He took shelter by following the order of his spiritual master. And Bhaktisiddhanta had the feet of Gaurakishore Das Babaji, Gaurakishore Das Babaji, Jagannath Babaji, and all the way back to Vyasadeva and Narada Muni, who took complete shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. So if you find a devotee, a strict, pure devotee of the Lord, whose topics are transcendental, and you take shelter, you're going back to home. You're going back to that world going which nobody ever returned to this material world. Your salvation is secure, and your lifeline is there. Another, just briefly, Ramananda Roy was an associate of Lord Chaitanya in the Jagannath Puri temple. There's a famous temple in the east coast of India in the state of Orissa. Jagannath is another name for Krishna. They had these Devi Dasis several hundreds of years ago. The tradition was that the young girls would grow up thinking of themselves as the brides of Krishna. Just like nuns in Christian convents think of themselves as the brides of Christ. These Devi Dasis considered themselves the brides of Krishna. And they would perform singing and dancing, and they would perform daily for the Lord. And these performances were not open to the public. Only when the Mughals conquered did they force it to become public. So Ramananda Roy used to head up all the Devi Dasis in the Jagannath temple. He used to choreograph their dance, teach them music. Before a performance, he would dress them. He would arrange their makeup and their costumery, and sometimes even rub oil on their bodies. Now, as Caesar and Antony would like just be trembling, overcome with lusty desire. And yet, not on one occasion did Ramananda Roy feel the slightest lusty desire towards any of those girls. Because his life was so exceptionally centered around the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and extraordinary faith. We've had the experience. You know, parents would rather have their children working as busboys at McDonald's or pumping gas. Parents, in many cases, would rather have their children live a humdrum life of mediocrity rather than become a Hare Krishna devotee. If a child comes home and says, "Dad and Mom, I met some saintly people, they don't eat meat, they don't have illicit sex, they don't gamble, and they're mad after God," the parents will be, generally speaking, shocked, horrified. They'll do anything they can to avert, to steer their child otherwise. One of my godbrothers, Giriraj Swami, he comes from a wealthy family in Chicago. When he told his father that he was interested in becoming a Krishna devotee, his father offered him $1 million if he would not become. He offered him $1 million to live a life of humdrum mediocrity. And many parents would rather have that for their children. They'll wear St. Christopher's medal, but they won't want their children to follow the Lord. They'll wear a St. Francis medal, but they'll say, I'd rather commit suicide than have my child in bed at 9 o'clock in the Hare Krishna temple. And the majority of TV programs, anytime you turn on the TV, you're pressured towards mediocrity. What do the TV programs contain? Everything to put you in the box of mediocrity. What are the various elements? Sex. There's violence. There's profane language. There's adult situations. Even though most TV programs are geared to the mentality of a 13-year-old, there are adult situations. There's gossip, crude humor, anything else that elevates mediocrity. Aside from a great ambition, if you want to be above average, have a growing faith. Pray to God for a growing faith. This is an example of William Carey. He was a shoemaker in London. Little hole in the wall, tap, tap, tapping shoes. But somehow or other, he had this idea of spreading the glories of Lord Jesus Christ in India, of all places. He taught himself Sanskrit. He crossed over to India in those days, which took weeks and weeks. And there were all kinds of hazards, bandits, and diseases. And he actually ended up starting a missionary move. This is an ordinary man who caught an extraordinary dream and carried it with extraordinary faith. And oftentimes, the world has changed. History is written not by people with an extraordinary amount of natural talent. There are plenty of talented people sitting on the sidelines while people of faith are making the touchdowns down on the field. There's more important thing in life than talent. There's more important thing in life than ability. There is faith. And Krishna says to Arjuna, don't worry what you don't have, as long as you do have faith. Because faith can move mountains. As William Carey said, attempt great things for God, and then expect great things from Him. So the question you need to ask, and I need to ask, is do we have a growing faith, or is it stagnant? Is it expanding, or is it sitting, soaking, and souring? That's why we have these services. A lot of you, as you go out into the world, you get burdened by relational problems, maybe financial problems, maybe health problems. But we're here to tell you that you're a child of God. That God has great things in store for you. And if you will grow your faith, if you will expand your faith, you will get a glimpse of what God has in mind for you. If you don't know what that is, ask Him. Ask Him, please show me. Give me a little sneak preview of what you have in mind for me. And in the course of growing our faith, there are three things: power, presence, and protection. If we do, in fact, expand our horizons, if instead of renting an apartment, you own 30 or 40 units of income apartments, instead of teaching at the school, you're the principal of the school, instead of working at the company, you're running that company, you're doing it because you've accessed the power of God. You're doing something that you would not ordinarily have done except and unless it got the power of the Lord. And Krishna dares you to ask for something big. Call unto me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things which you do not even know about. That means you cannot out-ask God. You cannot out-dream God. Think of the greatest, most stretch your imagination as far as you can, and what God has in mind for you goes beyond even that. It falls short. Our mind simply cannot stretch as far as what God's imagination goes. You know, well, we just recently acquired this property in Salt Lake City. And, when we came to Utah, we didn't even have an idea of building a temple. We just wanted to do a radio station. And it's amazing. I won't get into the details. I mean, there's material for probably a book or two. But I realized, you know, that even before we were aware of certain dreams, God was already out there 5 or 10 or 15 years ahead, paving the way for the fulfillment of a dream that we didn't even have yet, that we didn't even have a glimpse of. Amazing. Amazing. It's not selfish to pray for more responsibility. When people hear and see you as a devotee of Krishna, they should think super excellent. The two should be synonymous. Not that I'm a devotee of Krishna and I slouch and I mumble and I shake hands with a hand like a dead fish and I go around looking at the ground. People look at you and say, well, whatever he is, whatever he's got, I don't want any of that. Those who are devotees of Krishna, who actually chant the holy names of the super excellent Lord and associate with the exceptional devotee, they themselves should be marked and stamped by excellence. They should not be ordinary or average or running of the mill. And Krishna encourages that. But what is it that you want God to do in your life? Do you want Him to heal a bad marriage situation? Ask Him. He's just waiting for you to ask. You want Him to solve a problem? You want Him to help you with some goals? Ask Him. Ask Him. If you've ever been a kid, teenager, or adolescent, and you had a problem, maybe there was a bully in school, or there was an academic problem, and you worried and worried and got stressed out over it, and you tried to deal with it yourself. Finally, you took it to your dad. What did he say? Why did you wait so long? Why didn't you just take it to me right away? Why didn't you just get in the habit when you feel overwhelmed or overburdened? Take it to me. The parent enjoys that. That's what the parent is there for. They're overjoyed when you take your problems to them. And it may seem too much for you, but they can easily handle it. And they enjoy that. They have a smile on their face. When you combine power and presence and the protection of the Lord, I guarantee you're not going to live an average life. If you want to break out of mediocrity and really see God in your life, if you want to see some answered prayers, if you're just tired of going through life, not really knowing where you're going, you will get the answer to your prayers. You just have to ask Him. If you're fed up with getting up, taking a Red Bull or a latte, going to work, talking about co-workers at the break, coming home, catching a little TV, maybe doing some sports, and starting over doing the same thing the next day, your life doesn't have a direction, it doesn't have a purpose. If you're fed up with that, ask for the power of the Lord in your life, ask for His presence in your life, and ask for His protection. And how do we get His presence in our life? Here you have a picture of a set of japa beads. Jai Krishna's got his japa beads around his neck. Raja, Sunil, Ganzo, they've got a string of 108 beads in that bag and around their necks. And all they want to do, all they need to do when they want the association of the Lord, very simple. They can do it any time of the day and night. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The Lord is absolute and non-different from His name. When you say His name, you have Him dancing on the tip of your tongue. You have Him, you can feel Him through the beads. You can look at a picture of Him, smell the incense and flowers, and hear His glories. It's as simple as that. God is not trying to make Himself distant or far away or inaccessible. He's doing everything He can to make Himself readily available. And all we have to do is pick up the set of beads and chant. Of course, we could do it without beads, but unfortunately, we don't get systematic about it. We don't do it systematically. And the beads are very, very helpful in that regard. And then the other practice is Sankirtan. These are devotees in the street. And I know that when devotees go out, they're dressed in robes, and they got this mark on their forehead, and they're singing and dancing, they're subject to some ridicule. I remember when we did street Sankirtan in Australia in the 70s, at least 6 or 8 times a day, some Aussie would come and say, "Why don't you get a job, mate? Why don't you get a job?" You know, you knew when you went out there, certain people would ridicule you. Not most people. Not, in fact, I was in Australia in May, and we had 250 devotees chanting for 4 hours at Sydney Harbour. And there were hundreds of people, tourists from all over the world. Everybody had a smile on their face. Everybody was joining us, and so on and so forth. But in the 70s, when we went out, 4 or 5 people, and we didn't really know how to play the kartals, and we didn't sing very well, and we didn't play the drum very well, you can count on a certain amount of ridicule. And, you know, just having become a devotee, I didn't always want to spontaneously go out in the street. You know, I mean, before I was a devotee, I never had a day when I woke up and felt like, I got to go out in the street with a drum and sing something. I never got that impulse. Never, ever. So going out and chanting was not anything natural or instinctive. But we had faith. Prabhupada wanted us to do it. His guru wanted us to do it. And so we overcame our reticence. We dealt with whatever embarrassment we felt was in store for us. And we did it. We did it daily. And I'll tell you one thing. Whatever misgivings I might have had before going out with the street chanting and the book distribution, and some days on top of the misgivings I might have a cold or a cough or a sore throat or the flu, I never finished 2 or 3 hours of Sankirtan without feeling totally blissful. It was obvious to me on each and every occasion that when I went beyond what I would have done myself out of faith, that I was the recipient of extraordinary grace. And it never, ever failed to occur. And lastly, protection. You know, if you're managing apartment buildings for the Lord, if you're managing schools, if you're managing companies, if you're the head of a law firm, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that go against you. You're going to have people that want your job. And so you pray to the Lord, Lord, I'm not doing this for myself. I'm doing it on your behalf. So will you please protect me? Inasmuch as I am acting as your instrument, you please protect me. First, you give me the power to reach my goal. You give me your presence so that I can be wise and exercise my sovereignty with wisdom and justice and do good to my students and to my employees and to my clients. And then thirdly, because I am going to be above the average, because I am going to be head and shoulders above the others, because I have accepted extraordinary responsibilities on your behalf, Lord, you please give me protection. With His presence and His power and His protection, you can have all kinds of responsibilities on your shoulders, but you don't have to fear a thing. You can be completely calm and content. Any sensible man who is above the average man with a poor fund of knowledge must constantly remember the personality of Godhead by hearing about Him, by glorifying Him, by remembering Him, and worshiping Him always without cessation. That is the perfect way of devotional service. And the second to last slide is, Prabhupada wanted all of his disciples to spread the message of Krishna consciousness. You can spread the message of Krishna consciousness by speaking, by telling people. You can spread the message of Krishna consciousness by your posture, by your comport. You can spread Krishna consciousness by taking whatever comes your way as a God-given opportunity and going at it with gusto. You might find yourself in the mailroom. Instead of saying, this job is beneath me, I can't be bothered with it, and daydreaming about some other position, go with gusto. Take that job as a God-given opportunity and do it to the best of your ability. And that will lead you to higher positions. Going in the mailroom with gusto will take you ultimately to the top of that corporation, recognizing that that is a God-given opportunity and opening doors with enthusiasm and with faith that God has not put me here for no reason. He has His plan, and let me buy into it, let me participate in it with faith and with gusto. In the battlefield, the need is for doctors. Can I have triage here? Can I have a tourniquet? Can we have blood here? Can we have morphine? Up in Salt Lake, I've had many Indians tell me that when I tell them the location of the temple is 9th East and 33rd South, a number of Indians say, oh, that's just near where I work. I work at St. Mark's Hospital. We're at 9th East and 33rd, and they're at 9th East and 39th. So that's a hospital for the body. That's to mend and restore bodies. We're hospitals for the soul. To revitalize, to unburden, to help you grow your faith and bounce out of bed every morning with purpose, knowing that there are great things in store for you. So how do you get a kind of lifestyle where you go above average, where you stand out above a crowd? First of all, you get a great ambition. And secondly, you make sure you grow your faith. You make sure that your faith is growing and growing and expanding and expanding and expanding and expanding. And then you ask God to help you do the impossible. And with His power and with His presence and with His protection in your life, I guarantee you that you will achieve everything that you are intended to achieve, and you will be everything that God intended you to be. And I guarantee you that what He did not intend you to be was average, humdrum, ordinary, and lukewarm. He has great things in mind for you. So if you believe it, then please chant with me. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.